Continuing on now in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, here's what it leads to. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows the human heart? This is why people cannot come to a proper perspective of who they are and what they are by self-introspection. Because you can never be completely honest with yourself, and human beings will justify any wickedness. Who can know it? I mean, even the best heart. And again, I want to bring up the example of Job. You talk about someone who was perfect. God even said he was perfect, you know, in the flesh. But he didn't even see his own sins and the things that were wrong with him. He didn't even know his own heart until God revealed it. Now, what does God know about human hearts? We'll get to that in just a minute. We know what it says here. Now, let's look at some other scriptures concerning human heart and imagination and thoughts. Let's go to Jeremiah 11 and verse 8. Jeremiah 11 and verse 8. And yet they obeyed not. That's talking about the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt as they were brought out of the Exodus. Okay, when he said, obey my voice, yet they obeyed not, verse 8, nor inclined their ear, but notice what they did, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Now we can go through the whole Bible, and we can see various areas where it talks about the evil heart, and it is true. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says that the thoughts of the imagination of the heart of man is evil continually. Now it says that also in Genesis 8 and verse 21. Now let's look at a couple scriptures concerning the kings of Israel and see what happened when they, as the Bible says, sold themselves to evil. Now, we as a nation are about ready to, in the majority of the population, unless there is something done concerning the sex problems and the drug problems and the murder problems and the corruption problems, we as a nation are, in the eyes of God, going to sell ourselves to evil. And when that happens, the pendulum is going to swing. And you can know that this nation is going down. Because God sits there and controls everything that is being done. Now let's see an example of that. Let's go to 1 Kings 15. Okay, let's continue here in 1 Kings 21 and verse 20. Now this is the account of Ahab. And you know the progression that happened with Ahab. He married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the high priest of the pagan religion of Baal from Tyre. And then she persuaded him to kill Naboth and take his property and caused all Israel to sin because of the sins of Jezebel. Notice what the message was from Elijah. First Kings 21 and verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And isn't that exactly what would happen? If someone really started saying, and it's going to have to be said one of these days, what's going to happen to this nation because of sin, he would be labeled as an enemy. Sure would be. And that's what Ahab thought of Elijah. Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that's how bad human nature can get. Sell themselves to do evil. Do we have people today that have sold themselves to do evil, who have admitted that they have sold their souls to Satan the devil for profit, for accomplishing what he wants? Yes, most of the leading rock stars admit they have sold their soul to the devil so that they will be successful. Now there are others who have sold themselves to do evil. So you know the story of Ahab. He did repent. He was able to repent. So that shows that a person can make a choice when confronted with the facts. Now, let's go to another situation here. Let's go to 2 Kings 17 and verse 17. 2 Kings 17. Now, verse 17 is the verse that we want, but let's back up just a couple of verses here so we can get the story flow of what is happening. This is a historical account as to why God sent the 10 northern tribes into captivity. Verse 14, notwithstanding they would not hear. And there comes a point and degree of evil that people won't hear. But hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with his fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. They followed vanity. Now I want you to notice how much this parallel is what we are doing as a nation and civilization today. We are following vanity. We are following vain people. Today there is a vain person down in Los Angeles speaking to a meeting of people. Her name is Geraldine Ferraro. She is there to address a convention of perverts, homosexuals, and lesbians to court their political support. That, I submit, is becoming vain, following vanity, because there's nothing but destruction left. Became vain. And went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of God. You can go back and read all through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now continuing here in 2 Kings 17, verse 16, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. You know, they're doing the same thing today, in a sense. Women are leaving the responsibility of their children and family, and we are raising, not rearing, we are raising a generation that is going to be mentally, spiritually, and emotionally bankrupt. And we're going to reap the results of that. And those kids coming through all the nurseries, coming through all the daycare centers, not having the concern of mother and father, but mostly not having the concern of mother in their selfish pursuits to go work so that they can have a career, and they don't want to be stuck with their children, but at 3 weeks put them into a nursery, are developing mental, emotional, and spiritual problems with those kids that's going to reap the whirlwind. And that is putting them through the modern fire of Baal. And used divinations, continuing now, and enchantments, and notice, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now you can read the rest what happened. But human nature is able to do that. Now, just take a survey, because we won't have time to go through it, so you might want to stop the tape here and just do your own little survey. And survey every chapter in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you can do this very quickly, and read about the first three or four verses in that chapter. And it will talk about the king who did right in the sight of the Lord. And it talks about those who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the two people who are noted in the Bible who sold themselves to do evil, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Manasseh, both of them sold themselves to do evil. Now, we say, okay, they were adults. What about children? And it never really dawned on me. You know how you do when you read along, and you've gone over it before, and then all of a sudden, as you're reading a scripture, what you've gone over before just leaps off the page right at you. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9. And here's an account where something just leaps right off the page right at you. But let's look at it. I know I've read this several times, and I didn't even get the import of it. But here's 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9. Now it says, and Jehoiachin, it's one who became king, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now an eight-year-old. Not very big. And you would certainly have to say that children are not held accountable, are they? Yes, they are held accountable. You better believe they are held accountable. Now, he didn't rule and reign 50 or 60 years like Manasseh did. Manasseh reigned 55 years. Notice what it says. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. Now, that's a total of about 100 days. Approximately 100 days. Now, notice. 8 years old. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, God holds accountable even children, and it shows that even 8 years old, 8 year old kids, can do things that are evil. Why do little kids do evil at an earlier age? Because they see sin earlier. You can, by properly rearing children and teaching children, you can reduce the degree of the sin in their life, but you cannot get sin out of their lives because the law of sin and death is in them. You can teach them how gross evil is so gross, but they will still lie and cheat and try and do their own little things that they want to do, regardless of how good they are. Or to make a case in their own deception, well, you know, why do you do this for this child and not for me? You know, this kind of thing of human nature. But here God says this 8-year-old who was made king and only reigned 100 days, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he do that was evil? It doesn't say. But it says he did evil. Now, we can just use our imagination and we can think of about why societies are destroyed, and we can pretty well surmise what maybe he was doing even at 8 years old. Remember, one of the biggest problems that they had was homosexuality in the land. Okay, that may give you a good idea of what he was doing. But it shows, and the point I want to make here, is that God knows the heart of human beings. Now, this is why when we come back to the life of Jesus Christ and his death, that we have to understand how fantastic a thing that God did for humanity. Now, let's go back and see what Jesus knew about human beings. Let's go to Matthew 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Remember, the young man came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, or that I may have eternal life? Now notice Jesus' answer. And I've talked about this before, but I think we're going to understand it more profoundly today than at any other time. And he said, verse 17, why do you call me good? Now that's quite a statement coming from Jesus, isn't it? Had Jesus ever sinned? No. Was Jesus perfect in his whole life? Yes. Could not he have been called good? Absolutely, he could have been called good. From a human standard, just looking from one human being to another, he could be called good. Now, for example, we can have good neighbors. And most good neighbors will be neighborly to you and will not perpetrate criminal acts against you. But are they good in the sight of God, as God views good? No, they're not. No human being is. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Only God is good. So he's talking about the goodness of God. We've seen what human nature has done and can do. Now, let's turn to John, the second chapter. And let's notice something else. Let's notice something else that Jesus had to do in his life. And there's a reason that he had to do it. Let's begin here in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And you know what happens when people see miracles? They flocked to him. They talked about him. Oh, you know, and we see many accounts where they brought the sick, they brought the lame, they brought the blind, they brought the dumb, they brought the demon-possessed, the lepers, every single thing that you could say would be the most worst physical tragedy that a human could have in their lives. It'd be much like today, you know, if you went into some of these areas where there are the crippled, the deformed, the sick, the everything. So he performed the miracles, and they were coming around. Now, what happens when there are miracles? Everybody, oh, this is great, this is lovely, this is nice. We've never seen anything like this. Praise God. But what do they always do? They begin to trust in a man. And you can see that's exactly what happens with people when they follow these evangelists that heal, see? Okay? But notice verse 24. And here again is a very interesting verse that if you read over it, you really won't get the impact out of it, because the impact is not contained in this verse, but in understanding other verses in relationship to this verse. But notice, Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all. In other words, he knew what was in man. Now, it would seem like a good thing to praise someone for the good things they have done, wouldn't it? But not to human beings, because what happens? What happens when human beings start doing that to other human beings? Have we not seen what happens to human beings? They get all raised up in their vanity. And they believe their own press, if we could use a modern terminology. This tells me that since Jesus did not commit himself to them, but knew all men, he also knew himself. He also knew about the human nature that he had, which he had to carry. Jesus had to carry that human nature. Otherwise, he could not be our Savior. So he didn't commit himself to them. Verse 23, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, does that make those scriptures we just covered just, you know, really come to life? He knew what was in man. And what does it say? In Psalm 39, let's just turn there. Let's see what the Bible says about human beings again, just in another sense. Now, here in Psalm 39, let's just begin in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. Now, this is King David in one of the Psalms and praying to God. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now notice his attitude. That's a good attitude. None of us are strong and tough. We're all frail. You know, somehow teenagers miss that, though. You know, when we get about our age and we begin to realize, well, you know, we're really not quite, you know, we do have the frailties. But compared to God, what are we? See? Verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. You hold up your hand and look at it. That's not very long, is it? And the older you get, the shorter that hand's breadth become, and how quick the time flies. When you're a little kid, time goes on forever. Seems like when you're in the second grade, you'll never, ever, ever, ever get out of the second grade. You know, but lo and behold, here we are. My days are as a hand's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Verily, every human being, or every man, at his best state, the very best he can be, is altogether vanity. Verse 6, surely every man walks in a vain show, and surely they are disquieted in vain. Jesus knew that was in every human being. Now let's carry this just a little bit further. Remember, Jesus was made like us. Very important that we understand that. Now, let's see why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can apply to all human beings. Because with Jesus Christ having this human nature in him also accomplished something that was absolutely fantastic. There is a reason why Jesus didn't commit himself to human beings. There is a reason why it was so difficult for Jesus. And it's buried back here in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 21. Verse 21. For even unto here were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now we know that for sure. He did not sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judged righteously. Now, verse 24 is the key. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, what is that telling us? What does that really tell us that Jesus did? And I think this is going to help open our whole understanding of the profound significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the profound experience that he went through as a human being. Now, if you have your interlinear, let's turn to this verse, 2 Peter 2 and verse 24. Beg your pardon, that's 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, not 2 Peter. So that we can look in the Greek and see what it is actually saying. Verse 24, it says, who our sins himself bore in his body. Now notice the word in. The Greek there is en, which means within. What did Jesus Christ carry to the cross? The sins of all humanity. Have you ever understood that before? Maybe not from that point of view. He carried within himself the sins of all humanity. If you wanted to take and analyze it this way, what was the degree of the law and sin and death that Jesus had to carry within himself and yet never sin? He had to carry the equivalent of the sum total of all sin. Well, that's why his sacrifice is so great. That's why it can be applied to everyone. Now, I will show you scripture to prove that. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter, just over a few pages. And maybe this has been a scripture that has been hard to understand, though it is very simple. 1 John 2, and let's begin in verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, we're very concerned that we have our sins forgiven, aren't we? True. But is that all that God is concerned about? Our sins? What about the rest of humanity? Was Jesus' life just only for me? Or for you? Who was it really for? Now, notice it says here, he is a propitiation, and that is the mercy seat of atonement and forgiveness for our sins. Now notice the next here. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Of the whole world. So he bore in himself all the sins of humankind. So when he went to that cross to be crucified, his life, because he was God in the flesh, was worth inherently more than ours. But it had to cover all the sins of all humankind, so he had to carry the sins of humanity to be paid for. Now that's, as I mentioned, that's something heavy. That is really something to think upon, because too many times in our own lives, in our own things that we are confronted with on a day-to-day basis, we view things from that perspective, whereas God is viewing how is he going to solve the whole problem of sin. And that was in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue on and see some more concerning that. Okay? He knew what was in man. He was made like us. And let's see some more concerning Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Now maybe you can begin to understand a couple of these statements here. Okay? Let's begin 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge. For if one died for all, now who is the one? Christ. He died for all. Notice, then all were dead. Are not all human beings under the sentence of death and before God as good as dead? Yes, because the wages of sin is death. Yes, because all human beings have the law of sin and death in them, and so spiritually before God, they are dead. For, and then we're all dead. For in that he died for all. You see, that's why he had to carry all the sins of the world. Sum total of the sins of humanity. That they should live, should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. I mean, why? He's saying, why get involved and all enraptured just after human beings when Christ already died for that human being? Remember what God has done, see? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Because there were people who had seen Jesus when he was living in the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, putting on that new creation of God through the removal of sin by the sacrifice of Christ and the walking in God's way with his Holy Spirit through the resurrected Christ. Now continuing in 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we need to have with the ministry of reconciliation, to bring everyone to Christ. And too many times it is to bring the people to a person, and instead of having the ministry of reconciliation, it becomes a ministry something other than that. Now notice verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now let's go one step further. Let's take this, what we have said, one step further. Christ was here in the flesh. Christ bore all the sins of the world in his body. In other words, the law of sin and death in him was equivalent to the sum total of all the law of sin and death in all human beings everywhere. But who was in Christ? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not literally in person, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, notice, to wit, that God, that is God the Father, was in Christ. So God the Father then, vicariously, through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, also was reconciling everything to himself. It hasn't all been reconciled yet, but it will be. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he has made him, that he refers to God the Father, okay? God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And as we saw in 1 John 2 and verse 2, for the sins of the whole world, see, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why did Jesus Christ have to have the law of sin and death in him, equal to the sum total of the law of sin and death in all human beings, and never sin? So that his sacrifice could pay for the demand that God made, the wages of sin is death. He knew no sin. See? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this helps us understand, why by grace we are saved. See? Because then God takes that perfect life of Christ and he declares us by God's grace to be the righteousness of God. Well, that again is a heavy thought, see, but it is true. And if God has done this for us, that's why we should have the happiness and the joy and the understanding of why we have this relationship with God. And we are to remember the sacrifice of Christ because of the great enormity that this represents for all humankind. Now, let's end by going to Philippians, the second chapter, and then we'll cover this again on the next tape. Philippians, the second chapter. Maybe this will help us even love and appreciate each other more, love and appreciate Jesus Christ even more, and God the Father even more. Because too many times, and I think it's things that we bring from us from our past experience, too many times we have the concept that God is there like with a huge giant with a fly swatter waiting for a fly. You know, and the minute that it lands, whack! And we go around with this fear. Eh? Now, God doesn't want us to have that fear. See, because God is not there ready to whack us. Why do that? What satisfaction is that going to have? Because Christ already died for us. What we need to do is say, God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he has given to us and for the whole world. And thank you for calling us now that we may know that tremendous and wonderful truth of God. And we thank you that Christ is coming to share this with the whole world. Then, you know, then it's much easier to have the right concept of God, and then you're going to be, how would the Bible say, instant in repentance? And you're going to find when you do that and you understand what we're talking about and you really let it sink in and absorb it, you're going to find what? You're going to find that you sin less because you love God more. Okay? Philippians, the second chapter. So this becomes really tremendous. Now let's just begin in verse 1. And there, you will see there are certain parts of the Bible which are very favorite with me. This next, Ephesians 3, is one of the next most favorite that I have. Okay, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, consolation is being brought back in a consoling manner in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels should really be translated deep inner compassion. Because you know how when you see someone hurt or something bad, your stomach just goes. And so this is what it's talking about here. If any deep compassion and mercies, Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And we need to be of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, because that's just all human stuff. That just, you know, Psalm 39:5, man at his very best is altogether vanity and nothing, see. Don't let it be done in strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And look not every man unto his own things. And that then gets into attitude of comparing and judging. But every man also unto things of others. That is some point of view of how you can help. Now verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now what kind of mind was it that Jesus had? To become a human being, to take on himself the full responsibility of all sin. And we will see in the next portion, not only just the sins of human beings, but more than that. More than that. Okay? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We can use this analogy. A stranger walking in cannot claim to be of my family, and that would be a statement of robbery, trying to take something from me that did not belong to him. So Jesus Christ, being equal to God or in the form of God, who was God, that was not a statement of robbery, okay? But notice what he did. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now the Greek there is doulos, which means slave. And was made in the likeness of men. And we saw how he was made in the likeness of men, just as every other human being. But then he had to carry all the sins of the world in him. Now verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course the crucifixion is a horrible and terrible way to die. And yet God took that upon himself. If you could think of the worst thing that you would ever want to happen to you or someone else, crucifixion is the worst. And Jesus willingly did that. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now notice, of things in heaven, because none of the angels did that. Of things in earth and things under the earth, because Jesus was creator of everything. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is really a tremendous, that opens up, doesn't it? That opens up your whole understanding of this, how fantastic it was that God did this for us, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he was willing, that he humbled himself, that he did not sin. And we're going to see next time how difficult that was for Christ not to sin and the temptations that he went through. So we'll continue on the next tape then.